Now we're going to read God's word together, so I hope you have a Bible nearby. If someone can share one with you, or if you want to use one of the church Bibles, which is at the back, then we're looking at page 966, 966, 967, reading from Acts chapter 3. So the book of Acts chapter 3. Preceding the book of Acts are the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're eyewitness accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts is all the things that were done in his name after that time. So it's quite a history of the events that took place after the resurrection of Jesus and as he returned to heaven. And we're going to pick up the reading this evening in Acts chapter 3. And Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. That, in our terminology, is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you have delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." I'm going to read on again in a minute from Acts chapter 4, but it's a long story as it unfolds. So we'll just say that Peter goes on preaching. He goes on speaking. About these things. He goes on speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. And we see in chapter 4 and verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So there was such a disturbance, such a crowd of people listening to Peter, that the temple authorities came to see what was happening. And they were not happy with what was happening. And they asked the question, "By what authority are you doing all these things?" So verse 5 of chapter 4, and we read down to verse 12. "And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now that last verse, verse 12, really rings out, doesn't it? Let me read it again. It's the verse we're going to think about when we've sung our last hymn. Peter says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Well, we're going to look at that verse, verse 12, but we're going to sort of bring it right down to three words, really. So I hope when you go home this evening, you could just remember these three words and the context of them and what they speak about. Because in that verse, verse 12, there are these three words: no other name. No other name. Now, the book of Acts is a very exciting read. We've just at home just started to read it through, and we've got past this bit. And I was just struck, hadn't read it for a little while, struck how quickly things develop and go on. We can read some books, can't we? And we can think, oh, this is so slow. You know, come on, some action. But the book of Acts in the Bible, which is a unique book entirely, is a book that moves along at a pace. In chapter 1, we find the disciples in something of a dilemma. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that's a wonderful and glorious thing. But he's returned to his Father. They watch him go, and now what will happen? And they're somewhat fearful. They're in an upper room, upstairs in a room, quite a number of them, and they're praying, what will happen? But Jesus had made a promise. So if you just flick your pages back, chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had said, when they came together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus said in verse 7, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons when the Father has put in his own authority." So we don't know when the Lord Jesus will come again. We're not to get into all that. We just know he's coming. But in verse 8, it says this: "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And Jesus means what he says always. We don't often, do we? But he means what he says, and this happened. And in chapter 2, we have the wonderful events of the Holy Spirit coming down upon these men. Some of them were fishermen. They were ordinary men. And they were changed completely, and they were given a boldness to stand up and preach the gospel. And as they do so, Peter in particular stands up and preaches. People can't understand it. They say, "Oh, they're drunk. What's happened here?" Because they knew these men to some extent, that Peter's very bold, and he stands up and he preaches. And we preach out in the open air on a Tuesday. And it's a bold thing to do today, but it's a necessary thing to do today, to contact and connect with people, to engage with people. And Peter certainly engaged with the people, because they asked questions. They said, "What shall we do? What have we got to do? We've heard what you said." It connected with them. It spoke to them. That's what preaching does. When God takes the preaching and it comes to people's hearts like you and me, and that's what it does. It affects us. And we say, well, what shall we do about this? It's very interesting that Peter says in chapter 20, verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." And he mentions a name. And he keeps on speaking about this name. As you turn the pages, you can go home and read it tonight. From chapter 1 onwards, this name keeps coming up. This name over and over again. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what happens after that first sermon when 3,000 people profess salvation and come to the apostles and the church, the New Testament church is begun in an amazing way. The events of chapter 3 take place where we read together. And Peter and John go to the temple. And we mustn't think of the temple as some sort of tiny little place. It's a vast concourse, a vast place where people meet, and we can gather that even thousands can be there, and it's not totally crowded. And there he begins to do something very different, which declares this name to the people. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Here is Peter and John. Here they are in the temple courts, and there's a man asking alms. Now, we are very sad when we see people begging on the street, aren't we? It wasn't quite like that. They were allowed to do that because it was a case of no social security, no benefits or anything like that. And so people, in the case like this man, crippled, was able to sit by the temple gate and to ask if people would help him because there was no other way in which he could live. Well, Peter and John came by and he notices them, and Peter says, "Look on us. Look at us." Well, the man was a bit distracted, perhaps, but he looked on them and thought they were going to give him some money or some food or something like that. But Peter says these amazing words, verse 6, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Isn't it interesting? He didn't just say to him, "Get up, rise up and walk." It was in the name of Jesus Christ. And that sets going a whole series of steps, almost like climbing up a mountain, to the text which is ours this evening, chapter 4 and verse 12, where we can see a view where those steps have taken us. So in chapter 3 and verse 11, we read it as we saw how things unfolded. This man does get up. He is so amazed. He's jumping about, leaping and praising God. Something wonderful has happened to him. But in verse 16, Peter goes on to explain to all those who come running to see what's happening. He says this, "And in his name, in Jesus' name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, who you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." There's something about this name of Jesus. Peter wants to make it absolutely plain, the connection, this man walking and leaping and praising God, this great miracle is because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as we mentioned, amazingly, there's some opposition. The religious establishment don't like all this, don't like this disturbance. They're confused by it. They're not sure about it. So in chapter 4, we read on in chapter 4 and verse 7, they ask this question, "By what power or what name have you done this?" They're taking this up, you know, whose authority? They don't fully understand it. And Peter answers in chapter 4 and verse 10. This is what he says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, who God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." He repeats what he's already said in chapter 3. And then in verse 12, we come to our text. And he says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name." There's no other name. Peter is saying that in all that's happening here, all that has happened is to focus on, draw people's attention to, make us think, make us look, make us consider, make us really question, who is this? He says there's no other name. He makes it plain who the name reveals, doesn't he, in verse 10? Because there might have been other people called Jesus in those days. It was a fairly common name, but no, he says it's in the name of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he's the one from Nazareth. He's the one who hung on a cross not many days before. He's the one now who is risen from the dead. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in this name. There's more than just power and authority. This is the revelation of Jesus. His name. You know, sometimes when we're trying to describe somebody, we just can't remember their name, and we say, you know, he sits at the front at church. He wears a white shirt. He's got a red tie. He's got glasses. Andrew. And as soon as we say his name, everybody says, I know. The name reveals him. It tells us about him. And that's what is happening here. Peter is saying again and again, think of who this is. His name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, it reveals who he is. In the Old Testament, you know, God had a name. When asked the question who he was, he said to Abraham, I am. Isn't that an interesting name? I am. That's a constant. That's somebody who has no beginning or ending. That's an eternal God. That's one who's always the same. His name says so much. And here we have the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just one or two more things to say by way of introduction. I've got four simple things to apply to us this evening. All the events of chapter 3 and chapter 4 prior to this text speak to us about what this name, what this Jesus can do physically. So Peter says, doesn't he, to this man, he's crippled from birth, he can't move, he can't get up, he can't work, he can't do anything, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what happens is this man physically is radically changed. He is, as Peter says in a number of occasions when he explains it, and we read, and you can read it when you get home, Peter has to explain it again and again and again, what's happened. And he uses different words. He says this man has been made whole. He's been made well. He's been made sound. And some of the words in the original chime in with the word safe. He's been made safe. He's been brought to a position where all his needs are met wonderfully. And he's leaping around and he's praising God because of it. Chapter 3, verse 16, he says he's got a perfect soundness. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given to him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So physically, there's a picture here for us. What an amazing picture it is. Just think of being there. There were so many in chapter 3 and verse 10. Then they that knew it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate were filled with wonder and amazement. They couldn't believe it. They said, look what's happened to him. That's the man. That's the man. Look at him. Look at him, he's running about and he's shouting out, and we can't believe it. It's an incredible thing that's happened to him. Perfect soundness, made well, made safe, made complete. But it's a picture. It's an illustration. What an illustration. Of what chapter 4, verse 12, there's our verse, what this verse says to us. Let's read it again. Peter says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name, no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So what Peter is doing is Peter is saying, in the same way, by the same name, no other name, no difference, the same Jesus, the very same one, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, who rose from the dead, by this name, people are saved, made whole, made well, a perfect soundness, made complete, saved and safe, not physically, but spiritually. The physical is a wonderful picture of the spiritual. And the man is a picture of you and me by nature. Before we meet Jesus Christ, we're as crippled as this man. We are sitting down, unable to move. We don't know God. We don't know where we're going when we die. We're in such need, spiritual need. Whatever we do in our lives, and our lives have got all sorts of ups and downs, it doesn't matter how rich we are or have been or how poor or how down at the bottom of life, it doesn't matter. Spiritually, we're beggars. And the physical picture of this man and the wonderful miracle of his healing is a picture for us of how the Lord Jesus Christ, no other name, can save you and can save me. It's a matter of salvation. There's no other name, no other person, no other person can save you. Now you might say, I don't need saving. But maybe tonight, you'll look as it were in a mirror and you'll suddenly see what you've never seen before, and you'll see that you're like this man, you're crippled, you're hopeless and helpless and without God in the world, and you can't do anything about it. All you're there to do is open your arms and say, will somebody give me. Now there's all sorts of people who give you all sorts of things, but in this picture here, Peter gives him a name, the name of Jesus, and he gives you that name, and that name can heal and change and make you complete and save you. So I've just got four things about this name. They're very simple. They're here in the text. So look at the text with me. Chapter 4, verse 12. The name of Jesus, number one, is sure. It's certain. The name of Jesus is sure. There's a lot of questions to Peter and John, questions flying around, and eventually questions to this man. How come you're well? How come you're walking when you've never been able to walk before? How has that happened? There's only one answer. It is through the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, God raised from the dead. It's in that name. Wasn't it Peter or wasn't it John? No. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Are you sure? This man was absolutely certain, wasn't he? He's absolutely certain. He is sure. The name of Jesus is sure. Peter took him by the hand, and he was sure that this Jesus could make the man walk. Chapter 3, verse 16, this is what he says. Peter says, and his name, through faith in His name has made this man strong. Faith needs the name of Jesus to be sure. What's your faith in? We've all got faith in something, haven't we? You can't just have sort of faith. When I was seriously ill, somebody said to me, I wish I had your faith. So what do you mean by that? Well, you've got faith. No, faith has to be in something, doesn't it? Faith has to plant its feet in something. Faith has to believe something or someone. And Peter says, faith in this name. And this is a sure place to put your faith. And if you're a Christian this evening and your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, you're on solid ground. This man can tell you, solid ground. That's what made me whole. He's just the picture. Christian, your faith is on solid ground. But what if you're not a Christian? What if you've come to church this evening for the first time? And you're listening to this and thinking, well, I'm not really sure about this. I've never been challenged before about where my faith is. Never been asked that question so sort of bluntly, really. Well, where is your faith? Because on Christ, the solid rock, the Christian stands, and all other ground is like sinking sand. Our grandchildren went to North Wales just recently, and they went to one of those places where Dad says, we'll go to the sea. And they got to the sand, and they couldn't see the sea. But anyway, they wanted to go. So our son said to them, come on then, girls, we'll go. And they got so far, and the grandchildren told us, it was really dangerous because there was sinking sand. Could have been dangerous, could have been disastrous. Where's your faith? It could be disastrous, it could be dangerous where your faith is. But in this name, it's sure. No other name. The name of Jesus is sure. Number two, the name of Jesus is broad. Do you see that? He says there's no salvation in any other, for there's no other name, no other name. You've got to be sure it's that name, but no other name under heaven given among men. So what we're saying here is that the name of Jesus is exclusive and inclusive. What we're saying here is that there's no other name. There's no other one who can save you. No other one like Jesus who came down from heaven, who died for your sin, who rose again and is in heaven now. There's no other one like this Jesus. He's the only one, no other name. But the name of Jesus is broad. Under heaven, among men. We could jump on a plane now and we could preach these things in Africa or in South America or in Russia or China or North Korea or anywhere. They're all under heaven and there's men, there's people there. That's what it means. There's no other salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among people, about human beings. No other name. There's no other name. The name of Jesus, though, is broad. He welcomes all. I've often said it. Jesus died with his arms wide open. When he was crucified, his arms are open to all. It's only he can save. But he is a saviour suitable for you, whoever you are, whatever your background. It doesn't matter. Wherever we are in the world, whatever situation you're in, whatever you've done, however religious you are, however unreligious you are, the name of Jesus is the only effective and sure name across the whole world all history, for all time. The name is broad. But it's not a popular name, is it? It's not a popular name. Chapter 4 and verse 18, a little bit after our reading. So they called them, the temple authorities, they called them, Peter and John, and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. There are so many voices, you know, which will say to you tomorrow morning or down through the week or whenever you think about these things seriously, don't think about that name. It's interesting, isn't it? That's what they said. We don't want you to speak about it. We don't want you to teach about the name of Jesus. What a contrast, isn't it? The hymn writer said, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Saviour's love who died to set me free. It tells me of the precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in my sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. This is the most wonderful, the most glorious name. The Lord Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach this. Tell everyone about Jesus. That's what he said. And that's what we do. Because the name of Jesus is the only name, but it's sure, certain, and it's for you. It's broad. It's broad. It doesn't matter who you are. Jesus says, come unto me. And it doesn't restrict who you are. But he says, no one can come but by me. He said, you can't come through any other way other than me. Now, there are lots of names in this world who will claim to have a way for you to go. But Jesus Christ is the only sure and certain name. He's the broad name for every one of us. Third thing. Notice in this text, the name of Jesus is given. Read the text again. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst people all around the world by which we must be saved. It's given. It's a given. It's a given name. And that tells me this. This salvation that Peter's talking about, this wholeness spiritually, this being made complete spiritually, being saved, being safe from the judgment of God, these things can't be earned. You can't get them by your own goodness. You can't merit them. You can't sort of work out things so that you'll get it right in the end, because we remember that this man in the picture, he's crippled. He's unable. All he can do is beg. He couldn't work out how to jump about and run around and go whoop. He couldn't do it. But the name of Jesus is entirely different. It's a given name. We can't design and arrange our salvation. Nobody can do it. You know, some parts of the so-called Christian church, maybe in the Catholic church and so on, they say, well, we'll do it for you. We'll do it for you. You tell the priest about the problems that you've got. You tell the priest about your sins and he'll give you some absolution. Wait a minute, how can that be? Because this man, this priest, Or in other religions, whatever, holy man, whatever he is, he's just like you and me. He's a cripple too. How can we help one another? We're all in the same situation. This man, no doubt, saw other sad cases by the temple gate. He didn't say to his friend there, who perhaps had no arms, he had no legs, he didn't say to this man, he couldn't use his legs. This man couldn't use his arms. He couldn't say to him, could he, can you just help me get up and leap about? And we cannot say to anyone else, whoever they may be, whatever title they may have, whatever position, you can't come and ask me. You can't come and ask the Bishop, Archbishop of Canterbury or anybody at all, because we're all the same, aren't we? This name has been given by God. It's logical, isn't it? Just think of the logic of this. You know, when I grew up I wasn't a Christian. I went to church when I was in my teens. And the man who spoke, doing what I do now, he used to say this. He said, it's logical. It's logical. And it is, isn't it? It's totally logical that this man couldn't help himself. So the logic must be that somebody outside must help him. Somebody who's not afflicted like he was afflicted must help him. Now, Peter and John didn't have miraculous powers, not physically. The only name that they knew, the only thing that they could offer, was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This name has been given. Jesus Christ has been given by God for our salvation. God so loved the world that he, what? Gave his only begotten Son. Romans 5:15, Jesus Christ is a free gift. Romans 8:38, he delivered him up for us all. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Salvation's a gift. The Saviour is a gift. It must be. It's logical, isn't it? You explain to me logically how you are going to get right with God. Tell me logically how you're going to do that. It does not add up. It doesn't stack up. You know when you used to do maths at school, and oh, it was always in the exam, wasn't it, that you got in the maths exam the answer to question 3, and you said it was 14.9631 recurring. And yet when you asked your friend in the playground afterwards, what did you get for number 3? They'd say 10. We can't add up to a perfect answer our way. This verse tells us there is salvation in no other. No one else. No other name given under heaven among men. God from above the heavens gave this Saviour, Jesus Christ, to save you. The problem with a gift, isn't it, is that we take it for granted. Some of you have been Christians for years. I have too. And the sad thing is this, that we have gifts at home which people gave us years ago for Christmas or whatever, and we've forgotten who actually gave it to us. And we can forget so easily, can't we? The wonderful gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of our salvation. Now, this gift must have been wonderful, mustn't it? Because what do we read about this man? Well, the children sing a chorus. I used to sing it when I was a kid in Sunday school, in verse 8 of chapter 3. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. I think this man knew more than just physical healing. There's something wonderful that's happened in his life. Something's changed him. He is the physical picture. But the physical healing that Jesus did so often in his ministry on earth was not just physical healing, is a spiritual healing too. But he, like Peter and John, was given to give physical examples so that we might see the spiritual reality. And that's what we see here. So there's our third thing. Let's look at our last one. The name of Jesus is sure. Are you sure? The name of Jesus is broad. Suitable for you. The name of Jesus is given because you can't save yourself. And fourthly, the name of Jesus is imperative. Imperative. Now, that might be not a word that you perhaps would say, well, I don't. What do you mean by that? Urgent. That's what it means. There's a word in this text which jumps out. It jumps out. Let's read the text again. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I'm guilty, I think, as some other Christians here will be. We learn verses of scripture. And if I asked you, could you just recite this verse for me? You might have said, by which we may be saved. True, but not right. By which we can be saved. True, but fall short. The scripture says, must. Doesn't it? It says must. Must. So it says the imperative. It says you've got to do it. You've got to be saved this way. And you've got to do it now. Today. There's two parts to an imperative, isn't there? Two parts to somebody who says something urgent to us. One, you've got to listen to what they say. Get it right. The other's got to do it now. It's important. No other name. No one else. Why? Why will you go home tonight and go through this coming week to think through, well, how else can I sort out my life? How else can I be saved? How else can I be right with God? How else can I deal with my sin and all the ghastly stuff from my past? How can I deal with it? I'll have a think about it and I'll cogitate on it. No, no, no. It says there's no other name. There's no other name. It's imperative that we understand that. And it's must because it's got to be today. Because you don't know, and I don't know, what will happen tomorrow. We mentioned that lady this morning, didn't we, that we've seen on the television, on the news. There's a man jogging across Putney Bridge. And she's walking across the bridge. And it's amazing. He just pushes her. And she falls into the path of a bus. And it's only the quick reaction of the bus driver that swerves this huge bus and misses her by inches. She didn't plan for that, did she? In that moment, it was life or death. And we don't know what tomorrow will bring. So Peter says, look, everything that's happened, the whole picture of this man, and it goes on, by the way, if you read the story when you go home, this whole matter is so that we can understand that there's no other name, the name of Jesus. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, he says this, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's the imperative. There's the urgency. Our hymns have all been about the name of Jesus. Our reading has been about the name of Jesus. Our message has been about the name of Jesus. If you talk to any of us afterwards, if you're not a Christian, you want to know more, come and talk to me. It'll all be about the name of Jesus. Because there's no other name I can tell you about. I can't tell you anything else or anyone else. His name is sure, it's broad, it's given, it's imperative. If you do need some help and you want to know more, by all means talk. I'd love to speak to you. Let's sing 144, shall we, as we close. And then afterwards, we're just going to get the tea ready and so on. And if you can stay, that would be great, because we're going to share some Izzy cake. 144. Here the hymn writer says this. Name of Jesus, highest name. Name that earth and heaven adore. From the heart of God it came. Leads me to God's heart once more. These are lovely hymns to Help us think about the name of the Lord Jesus. 144. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore.